always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that a neat letter? Very personal letter from Paul as he's writing from prison. There are many hobbies that people have in collecting things. In fact, I'll get some response from you. For example, coins and stamps people collect. What are some other things people collect?
Yarn.
Teacups. Yeah.
Teapots.
Figurines. Figurines, yeah, little figurines. Remember Sharon Curl? Cows, collected things related to cows. What was that? Spoons, okay, yeah. What was
acorns.
That? Acorns, okay.
Toothpick holders.
Toothpick holders? In other words, we get into some very different types of things that people collect. And usually there's enough people that collect these type of things. There's kind of often clubs, you know, teacup clubs or whatever.
Coffee cups.
Well, okay. I want to tell you about the most unusual collection. I read about this last year. A most unusual collection I've ever heard of anyone have. It's a collection by a man named Daryl Davis. He lives back east. He collects Ku Klux Klan robes. He has over dozens of them. He is a Christian. And what he has done is he has befriended members of the KKK. He gets to know them. And in the process, in the dialogue with him, many have repented of their hatred for blacks and Jews. And in their repentance, they give him their robe. And he has dozens. I'll come back to that story. There's more to the story. But I think that's a good lead-in to Philemon. You know, what's this really about here? Philemon, we can see, is a friend of Paul. He's a fellow worker in the gospel. And notice here that Paul is not just writing to Philemon. I mean, the focus is Philemon and the decision he has to make. But notice also it says Paul's writing to the house, the church that meets in your house. Back in that day, you know, house churches were common where the gospel went. And what this speaks to me, it's a reminder, even though Philemon has to make a decision, it's going to affect others, and others are going to be aware of that. Any decision we make, is not just between us and God. I mean, we have responsibilities to make decisions, but the decisions we make are going to have an impact on others in the body of Christ and others around us in the community. So we want to make right and godly decisions. And Paul begins this letter. The first part is a commending of Philemon. In verse 5, he says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now, he's not just buttering Philemon up. This is genuine. You look at other Paul's letters. There's always a thanksgiving for whoever he's writing. And he's thankful for Philemon. But this also serves as a platform. He is admiring Philemon's love for all the saints. And Paul is about to introduce a new saint. He's about to tell Philemon, hey, there's a new saint, a new fellow Christian in town that you are to love. But that's not all the story. This new Christian brother happens to be a runaway slave. But that's not all the story. He happens to be your runaway slave, Philemon. It's Onesimus. Paul, in verses 8 to 12, is saying, here's what happened. Onesimus ran away from you, but he has now become a follower of Christ. He's a brother with us in the Lord. Not only that, but the name Onesimus means useful. So in verse 11, Paul's playing a pun here. He is saying, formerly, Onesimus was useless. Now he is useful. He's useful to me. He's useful to you. Paul was in prison, so he probably... He possibly was the instrument through which Onesimus came to faith. And then Onesimus apparently would run errands for Paul and bring him things, and he was very useful. But Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Now, that was a very risky thing to do. But Paul is doing this because of the twin pillars of the foundation of our faith. Love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness drive Paul. And so what he says is, I'm sending him back to you. Now, this is a huge risk for Onesimus. Runaway slaves in the Roman world could be severely punished in degrees even up to death. So it was a huge risk to send him back. But it was also a risk to Philemon, because it's clear that Paul is kind of in a subtle way saying, Philemon, I want you to welcome this man back, not just as a brother in Christ, but I want you to welcome him back as a free man. That is a huge risk if Philemon does this. First of all, he loses a status in his community. But more than that, probably he would incur the wrath of other slave owners. Now, in the Roman world, they could set their slaves free. But a runaway slave is a different story. You know, like I said, there are severe penalties for that. So if Philemon sets free a runaway slave, that could really, when word gets out about that, that could be really upsetting to slave owners who think, boy, that just gives a free ticket to our slaves to run away. It's a huge risk to Philemon. And it's a huge risk to Paul. Like he says in verse 19, I am willing to pay. I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay back any debt he owes you. So there's risk all around, and yet Paul sends him back because he's not operating by the principles of this world. He's operating by love and faith in Christ. He furthers his appeal to Philemon. It's interesting. There's a word here that we would think, oh, it doesn't have much meaning. It's laden with meaning. Verse 15, perhaps. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you. Notice that Paul doesn't say perhaps the reason he ran away. Perhaps the reason he was separated. There's theological underpinnings there. Paul is alluding to the fact, Philemon, maybe God is in this whole thing. Because Onesimus has now put his faith in Christ. And if God is in this, what do you think God would want you to do now? And then further in verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So Paul's making his appeal on the basis of the love and forgiveness that we have in Christ, not on how the world operates. Now, two observations about this letter. First is, it ends, and nowhere in this letter or in the Bible do we know what Philemon did. And so we're left to just, it's kind of like the lady and the tiger story, if you're familiar with that. The guy goes up to open the door. Which comes out, the lady or the tiger? We don't know what Philemon did. Did he follow Paul's encouragement? We don't know that, but what we do know is the principles here. That we are to be led by the Spirit of God in responding to situations with the love and forgiveness of Christ. That is more important than what the world might tell us. Second observation is what may not be here, but we maybe wish were here. We now easily recognize that the moral repugnancy of slavery, the degrading of humans by other humans. And so we kind of wonder, why doesn't Paul just come out and explicitly condemn slavery here? Why doesn't the Bible explicitly condemn slavery? There were those down south before the Civil War who were in churches who used selections from the Bible to support slavery. And there were those in the North who used selections from the Bible to oppose slavery. Why didn't the Bible just come out and make it pretty obvious? Well, I don't know. I'll just send you home and let you think about that for a while. No, let me suggest two reasons why it's not explicit here. First is this. The slavery that we are used to is American slavery. And the slavery in Paul's day was very different. In Paul's day, slavery was just a part of the fabric of the culture. And the biggest distinction is this. American slavery was based on race. There was an assumption that the African American was inferior to the whites. It was a racial-based slavery. Not so in the Roman world. Slaves came from different sources. They may have been prisoners of war. They may have been people born into poverty, just given up by parents who thought they can't support them and then raised by others as slaves. They may have been people who made themselves slaves. They were in debt, and they knew that by making them a slave to someone who's wealthy, they could earn enough to pay off their debts and buy back their freedom. There was a variety of reasons for different races to become slaves in the Roman world. American slavery was based on race. And that made a huge difference. For example, in the Roman world, many of the slaves were highly educated and were allowed to be because many of them had very important tasks that they were doing. In American slavery, there was a real kind of resistance to allow any education to the slaves. But probably the most significant difference, because American slavery was race-based, is this. Because it was race-based, there really was not a hope that the slaves could have freedom. In Paul's day, many of the slaves did get freedom. They could be set free by their masters, if they hadn't run away. That was, like I said, a whole different story. But if the masters were pleased with their work and thought, I want to set you free, they could do that. Other slaves had bought their freedom. They could save up. Some slaves were well off enough in their position, they didn't want to be free because they were treated well. But there is always a possibility of freedom, not so in American slavery. And so biblical slavery, it was a different thing than today, or what we were used to in our country. A second observation is this, and that is true Christianity has the seeds that destroy the institution of slavery. In other words, true Christianity is inherently anti-slavery. And I want to explain why. In Paul's day, like I said, slavery was so much interwoven into the whole fabric of the economy and the culture in which they lived that to try to just resist slavery completely and overthrow it would have been disastrous for the advancement of the gospel. The very fact that Paul, in some of his letters, addresses masters, saying, "Masters, treat your slaves right, remembering that you have a master." I mean, even to give instructions to masters was out of the ordinary, because masters are free to do what they wanted. But the real crux of the issue comes to Jesus and his cross. Remember when Jesus told the parable? He said, "The kingdom of God is like a woman who took a little bit of yeast and put it into this big amount of dough, and over time the yeast worked its way through the dough." The effect of the Christian gospel, wherever it has gone, is like that yeast. It sows the destruction for any mistreatment of humans to another, any institutional slavery. And here's why. The Bible makes it clear that all human beings, it doesn't matter what their race, what their status in the world, rich or poor, king or pauper, all people have sinned against God. And the only resolution for that sin, it doesn't matter how rich a person, the only resolution is the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of God, and putting faith in Him. And therefore, at the foot of the cross, there is equality for every race, every culture, every person. No one person or position or status can exalt themselves over another in Christ. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ. Now think about it. There are Jew and Greek. There are male and female. There are slave and free. But what Paul is saying, no matter what the worldly status might be, when it comes to Christ, we're all equal. It's a different ballgame. And so, sown into the very fabric of the gospel of Jesus Christ are the seeds that would dismantle any support for institutional slavery. For example, in the Old South, there were church members who supported slavery because they had the worldview that the African American was inferior to the white person. That is totally indefensible in Scripture. So right away, you can see that, you know, the argument against slavery used by the North had much more scriptural backing. It was the integrity of Scripture. A lot of slavery today, and there is lots of slavery in the world today, is not race-based. It's based upon power. The people in power exploiting those that they use, whether in slave labor or sex slaves or whatever it might be, it's an abuse of power. Again, the gospel dismantles that. Because Jesus came to serve in love and to set the captives free. He didn't call us to exercise our power over others, but to serve others in love. And that undermines any exploitation of other people for our own purposes, whether we are to build others up out of love. So that's the gospel is, in fact, the Bible is clearly for the principles that would dismantle any institution of slavery. So, because Jesus came to serve others in love and set the captives free, that is what we are called to do. And that is what Paul is saying to Philemon. I am sending Onesimus back to you because I know that under Roman law, you can have him punished. But under the law of Christ, verse 5, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Philemon, I know it's risky, but I'm appealing to you with the love and forgiveness of Christ. And friends, that's the deeper message I want us all to get, even beyond the racial issue. How do we respond in our relationships with other people? How do we respond to people that have hurt us? We are called to a new way of living through Christ, to love and forgive. And that's how Daryl Davis has made his unique calling of befriending KKK members, is to go to them, serving them in love, and with forgiveness. But here's the rest of the story that makes this hobby of his even more amazing. Darryl Davis is an African American. He's not only a Christian, he's an African American. But the Lord has put it on his heart to befriend KKK people. And frankly, many of these KKK people have never actually had a friendship with a black person. So they're simply going on a stereotype of hatred that they've grown up with. And as they get to know this man and get to know his that he really does care for them, it kind of dismantles them. I'll give you a couple examples. One of the KKK members that he befriended was incarcerated. And in visiting with this man, Darryl Davis found out that this man's daughters were coming to see him, and they needed a ride from the airport. So he said, I'll take them. Imagine that would have been a surprise for the daughters. But he did. He took the daughters to the prison to visit their dad, and over time, what the family realized is that Darryl Davis was showing more love and care for them than his fellow Klansmen were. You know, his undeserved compassion, that's grace, his undeserved compassion dismantled their prejudice and hatred. That's one of the robes that he got. Another time, he was talking with a KKK man who professed to be a Christian. And Darryl wouldn't just, you know, beat them over the head with the Bible. But at one point, he said, well, tell me, why do you burn crosses? So the KKK man said, well, it's to instill fear in some cases. In other cases, like at our rallies, it's a symbol of purity and is to light the way for Christ's return. So Darryl Davis said, well, isn't that kind of backwards? Isn't it that we need God's light rather than He needs our light? And the Holy Spirit took that comment and convicted this man that he had not only seen himself as superior to another race, he'd even seen himself superior to God, that he had to help God out. And he realized, I've been wrong. So Darryl got that man's robe. One after another, he has dozens now. Now, Darryl Davis may be kind of an extreme example, but what it illustrates is this, that we are called not to live as the world does. We are called to live by the new empowerment of the Holy Spirit, living the love and the forgiveness that we have in Christ and sharing that with others. Wow, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. I mean, for Philemon, the world would say, listen, Philemon, this guy ran away from you. He disgraced you. You need to punish him. Set an example. But the gospel said, you know, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now respond accordingly. And friends, that's our call. Trust in Jesus Christ. We've received His love. Now, by the Spirit, we share His love and forgiveness with others. We respond accordingly. It's not easy. There's huge risks when we do this. Whether it's racial relations or standing for the unborn in the womb or responding to someone who's really deeply hurt us and wounded us, the world would say, here's how you do it. But we say, no, here's how the Lord Jesus Christ would have us respond. The Bible's way is hard. And it is risky. But friends, by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us, the Bible's way is also right, and it's rewarding. So let's respond accordingly. Let's pray together. I want to take a moment in silent prayer and just invite us to reflect, is there somewhere in our life right now where, you know, we're tempted to respond in a worldly way or the way of the old nature, that the Lord would have us just set that aside in repentance and receive His grace to respond in love and forgiveness. Maybe it's someone that has offended you or hurt you. Maybe it's an area of prejudice that you've dealt with, if not with maybe racial, maybe there's other areas? Is there an area where the Lord is calling us right now to set aside the old ways of responding and to respond with the grace of love and forgiveness? Let's take a moment. Let the Spirit of God search our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that yours is a gospel of grace, healing, and setting the captives free. And we are among those captives set free, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you do forgive. And whatever we've confessed in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we thank you that your blood covers that. Lord, we marvel at how you call us to live, trusting in you. I think of, again, I marvel at Paul taking the risks he did. It would have been so easy to say to Onesimus, wow, now that you're my brother in Christ, it's safer. Stay with me. Help me out. Don't put yourself in danger. It's just better this way. But he did the right thing. He sent him back, trusting you to work in that situation. Lord, we want to trust you. And we want you to so saturate our minds and our hearts with your word and with your love, that by the work of the Spirit within us, we just exhibit that in how we relate to other people, regardless of their status, believer, unbeliever, whatever their race or culture. We are your ambassadors of love and forgiveness, hope and renewal. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that all are equal at the foot of the cross. We're equally desperately lost in sin and equally given the invitation to come and find life eternal, new hope in you. We bless you. We praise you. And now, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, send us out as your ambassadors of healing and reconciliation in a very hurting world. We thank you. Thank you for your love for all the children. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in your sight. The red and yellow, black and white children that have been born and those yet to be born. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, who sent his Son to set us free, and the fellowship and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.